I want you to think with me this morning about human relationships and how one person in a relationship might potentially influence another person in a relationship just by hanging out together. And there are a lot of opinions on how this thing works, this issue of influence in human relationships. Some people view this this issue of human influence like a math problem. If you take a bad person, they say, and a good person, and you put them together for a significant period of time, then they average each other out. The bad person makes the good person worse a little bit. The good person makes the bad person a little bit better. They kind of just meet in the middle, according to this theory. Other people believe that human relationships work more like medication. Take a bad person and a good person and put them together for a significant amount of time, the good person will act as a curing agent on the bad person. And the good person will not be harmed, but the bad person will be improved by exposure to the character of the good person. Now, people would say, many would say, that most of the time human influence works that way. It improves people. A lot of religions are based on this theory. Secular humanism is based on this theory. Other people, though, believe that human influence works more like the infection than the medication. You take a bad person and a good person, put them together for a significant period of time, the bad person will act as an infecting agent on the good person. The bad person is not improved, but the good person is pulled down into corruption by the character of the bad person. These would say that good character cannot override bad character, and the good person is inevitably pulled down. Now, two of these positions assume that character can have a positive influence on evil. The good character can, and the other says that bad character cannot improve human character, or the bad character cannot be improved by good character. And then there's one more group. These are the people who would say you can't pin it down that specifically. This is the it depends crowd. And they say that any of these three is possible. It depends on how good the good person is, how bad the bad person is, what the situation is, how determined the individuals are on either side. These are the folks who say you just have to try it and see what happens. Now, it's very likely that most people fall into that last group. They leave open the possibility that good character can improve bad character. But it doesn't always work out that way, they would say. And their answer to why not would be the circumstances just didn't happen to be right this time. So you got four positions on human character and its power to influence others. It follows the law of averaging. It works like a medicine. It works like an infection, or it depends on the circumstances. Now, which of those, if any, does the Bible teach? Gary?
Well, I think an immediate example is from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul's dealing with the issue of the man who's taken his stepmother, has had relations with her, and Paul is talking about the whole issue of dealing with this situation because a little leaven leaveneth the whole loaf.
All right, a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. That's the infection model, isn't it?
Right.
By my little
right.
Funny thing.
Yeah.
Chandler?
Scripture says that bad company ruins good morals.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. So we can make a case from the scripture that it goes that way, that it works like an infection. The good is not improved, it's pulled down. The bad is not improved, it pulls the good down. Now, there's another case you can make from scripture too, though. Even though that one definitely fits reality much of the time, we can also say that God does intervene to change people and that there are times when evil can be improved by good. I think of Romans 12:21, which says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome that evil with good. So there is an opportunity for you to influence bad with good. Here's the distinction. It's not your character that's making sin change or be lessened or be diminished or even in its impact to be diminished. It's God's intervention. And you're an agent in God's working in that life. But your character does not influence them to good. Always, without God's intervention, the character is influenced toward the bad. So maybe we could say it depends on God. But without God's intervening, it works like an infection. Your good character cannot make sin better. And sin is the problem behind bad character. Only God can override the sin. And we can have a part in that with the gospel, calling people to righteousness. And that's how we overcome evil with good, is with the gospel. Jesus also talked about this as a matter of infection. He said, do not be deceived. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It works through the whole lump of dough. Anything that's exposed to it is corrupted by it. The non-yeast dough does not influence the yeast dough, but the yeast works through the whole batch until everything is corrupted. Now, today we're concluding our Wisdom for Living series from Proverbs. And we were in chapter 1 last week, so don't go turning there. I want to draw your attention to this issue of the company you keep as Proverbs addresses it. And it has a lot to say about it. So we're going to think about the practical impact of the company you keep, what it does to your life. I'm not setting aside the fact that you can have a ministry in this world to corrupt people. But today we're going to think about their power to influence you if you don't guard yourself, so that you will guard yourself. And we're going to begin by looking at several passages. And as you can obviously tell, I'm fighting the voice thing this morning, so I'm going to let you all do the reading. And there's several of them. Let's start with Proverbs 13:20. Whoever wants to read that nice and loud, speak up anytime you're ready. Proverbs 13:20.
He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed.
Now, assuming you're not the committed fool who is harming others by your character, you can obtain a blessing by spending time around wise people. You can become more wise by learning from people who are wise. If you are the committed fool, then you're pulling everybody else down, and even the wise can be affected by you. Or if you're one of the wise, but you're hanging around the fools, you won't be wise for long. You're going to be pulled down. It's going to be one or the other. It goes one way or the other. Everybody is influencing somebody in one direction or the other. Now, many of the verses I want to look at take the negative side of this, the negative impact on your life by people of bad character. And I want to just look at a bunch of these. Somebody read Proverbs 14:7 for me, please.
It says, leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge.
Thank you. If you don't get away from the fool, you're not going to discern words of knowledge. And the obvious reason is because you've been influenced by the fool. You can't override the power of the fool to affect your character. You spend too much time with a person, it will have an influence on you. And one kind of harm that you can suffer by not taking care of who you spend time with is you lose your ability to discern. And you've seen this happen in people's lives, I'm sure. And there are other dangers. Another warning in Proverbs talks about the fool's ability to influence you toward violence. Somebody read Proverbs 16:29.
A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in the way that
So the neighbor winds up going along. Otherwise, the man of violence couldn't have been leading him, right? Now, the foolishness in this case is in the form of violence. But people get pulled into that. And you can be influenced that way. You can become more hot-headed, more bombastic, more obnoxious just by hanging around people who are. Another kind of harm that comes to you if you are not careful who you spend time with is just living with the consequences of someone else's foolishness, just the anguish and trouble that this brings you. Somebody read Proverbs 20, verse 19 for me.
He who goes out as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips.
Do not associate with, and this version says, with a gossip. So here the foolishness is manifested in gossip, somebody that's a talebearer. And it hurts you by causing all kinds of unnecessary grief in your life. This person's revealing secrets, saying things that don't need to be said, unwise in his or her speech, and you take the fallout. And the solution is to avoid such a person. Proverbs 22:10, somebody read that. Cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave or will cease. Now again, you know, you're talking about a pretty abrupt way to avoid somebody's company. Throw him out. Let's read several more. Proverbs 22:24-25. Thank you. 23:20-21.
Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags.
Now here it's a little more subtle. But he's saying, Solomon's saying to his sons, and God's saying to us, don't be with people with these weaknesses. They're going to influence you. They're going to be in rags, and you may go there with them. 24:21-22.
Do not associate with those who are given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that comes from both of them.
So here are you got the government, and you've got the faith, you got the Lord and the king. So you got the religion and the government. And he's saying, you watch out for people who want to change these two things all the time. Because the king can hurt you. And the Lord can judge you. So there are people who want to always do something new with the faith, aren't there? I mean, they got an innovative form of worship. They got a new paradigm. It is constant. And God himself said hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, you watch out. Don't associate with such a person. You'll hurt yourself. Let's look at chapter 26, verse 21. Somebody read that for me.
Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife.
So here's a contentious man. Is he contentious all by himself? Or does his contentious spirit influence everybody around him. Well, now this verse talks about his character being like hot embers and wood to fire. It's going to spread, and he infects everybody around him. Now, there's one that's very interesting to me about who you hire to do a job. Look at chapter 26, verse 10. Somebody read that one.
Like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool or who hires those who pass by.
Now, an archer who wounds everyone is an ineffective warrior. He's not good at what he's doing. He's in the fight, and he's taking people out of the battle only temporarily, right? Everybody he shoots out is wounded but not killed. And so this is a problem in war, because if you only wound them, they're coming back later to harass you again, cause you pain again. And that's how it is if you hire a fool. If you hire somebody because you need a warm body really, really bad, you got to have somebody fill this job. And a warm body will do this week. I mean, you got to have somebody. Understand, if you hire a fool because you're desperate, you're going to pay for it later. Just like that archer took some of the people out of the battle, and the battle went better because of it. But tomorrow or next week when he gets well, it's going to be bad.
Dave, when you drive by some of these places, there's all these people standing around wanting to work, and they drive up and they pick them in a car. So, like, is this referring to that?
Well, let's see. It says,
the way I see it is, I don't...
who hires one who hires those who pass by?
Right.
You know, people come knocking on my door all the time wanting to clean my gutters. I don't know if they have insurance. I don't know. And I think it would be foolish to just say, yeah, while you're here, you know. Just because he's got a truck doesn't mean he knows how to walk on that roof or that he's protected if he falls off. And so I don't hire somebody like that. I think, you know, it certainly could apply to just picking somebody up off the street. There are other legalities that make that a problem too. Well, those are a few verses on this issue of human influence. They use very direct language, don't they? Things like avoid, do not associate, leave the presence of, and even drive out the scoffer. It's pretty strong language. And it's telling you to make hard and fast decisions about who you associate with, all based on the premise that if you swim in foolishness, you're going to get it on you. Clear language, simple, straightforward statements. And even just reading it, you may recoil a little, particularly if you're thinking about someone that you know well who comes to mind when you read some of these verses. It may be a little hard, because the challenge with this is not in understanding the words. They're easy. Cast out the scoffer, that's not hard for me to process in my mind. But when it comes time to put it into practice, then it gets hard, doesn't it? How do we go about this? You can't avoid all foolishness, can you? Somebody look up 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11 for me.
I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or swindlers, or with idolaters, but then you would have to go out of the world. But I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one.
So Paul is making it very clear that you cannot live in this world and avoid all foolishness. And we know that. Just look around. You'd have to leave the world. And you can't leave the world, and it's not even desirable that you would try to leave the world. If you try to create a fool-free zone by establishing a monastery or a compound, whatever you want to call it, all you do is isolate the fools on the inside from the fools on the outside. You cannot obey God where he says to take the gospel to all people if you've got yourself holed up in a compound somewhere. And yet, you've got to protect yourself from being influenced by foolishness. So how do you do that? How do you practically obey this call to avoid foolishness while still functioning in this fallen world and still having a ministry to people in need of the gospel? Can't avoid the whole world. You don't even want to avoid the whole world. But you do have a responsibility to step back from people who are trying to drag you down into corruption and to avoid things that are clearly dangerous. Now, part of that is for you to refuse to associate with people who are committed fools. And this is going to require some decisions on your part. There are certain requirements for you to effectively apply these verses in Proverbs without getting into a compound and isolating yourself from all the other fools in the world. So I want to give you three things. Number one, you must have discernment to apply these verses. If you're unwilling to discern what foolishness is, you cannot even start. You're already sunk. So you have to be willing to see it and to recognize it for what it is, to acknowledge what it is. Wisdom and foolishness are defined by God for us in the Scripture. And so discernment comes from the Scripture. But this is the place where a lot of people blow it. They don't want to say, well, you know, that guy is acting the fool. They don't want to say he's living in corruption. He's contentious. People don't want to say that. What they want to say is, who am I to judge? Well, if you do that, you can't even start to apply these verses in Proverbs. If you're not willing to discern, my favorite is the people who just incessantly quote, judge not lest you be judged. And my answer to that is, you made a judgment to decide when to say that. You're judging this idea that you have to be discerning. You've just judged it as foolish, and you're quoting the life verse of all lost people. Judge not lest you be judged. Well, that's a judgment. You had to make a conclusion to say that right then. Well, you got to be willing to make biblical choices. And to do that, you've got to see things for what they are. You've got to get your ideas of what's true from the Scripture. You've got to be willing to discern. Once you recognize committed foolishness for what it is, you can challenge it with the gospel. And those who reject the gospel again and again and again, and some will, then you'll know when it's time to back away for your own good. But you've got to be willing to discern, or you can't begin to apply scriptures like we've looked at this morning. Second thing is, you've got to be willing to make some decisions. Specific action is called for in all these verses that we read, that you read for us. If you're to protect yourself from those who are going to drag you down into corruption, you've got to go a step beyond just seeing it for what it is. You've got to make some adjustments. Now, sometimes we see a problem, and it's so distasteful to us to deal with it that we just don't deal with it. Now, to live a wise life, you've got to decide some things. And many of the commands that we just read call for decisive action. We would even say abrupt action. Leave the presence of a fool. Now, that may very well mean you're needing to say, I'm not going to hang around with you anymore until you change. To say that to somebody that you know who may take a swing at you when you say it. Leave the presence of a fool. Do not associate with a gossip. I'm not going to talk with you anymore. I can't trust you. You don't know how to keep a confidence. You take things and run with them when you have half the story. I've talked with you about it. You want change? I'm not talking to you anymore until you change. Or drive out the scoffer. Now, that's a decision. He doesn't want to go, and you still get him out. That takes a kind of a committed sort of decision there. These decisions are going to be very specific, practical things. You'll have to change the pattern of your behavior to do any of these. Stop seeing certain people. Tell them why. So you have to discern some things. You have to be willing to discern, and you have to have enough knowledge of the Scripture to be able to discern. You have to decide some things. And the third is you have got to be willing to endure the fallout of your decisions. So many times in my life, I've seen somebody finally get to the point of making a hard decision, and then they get a little static for that decision. The other person squawks a little bit and calls them names, and they cave in. And they're right back to where they were. They won't stick to their guns. Now, if it was a biblical decision based on real discernment, and it's for your good and even for their good because they need to be held to a standard, don't cave in. If you want to live a wise life, I would say to you, you need to expect some heat. Particularly from people who want to pull you down into the abyss of foolishness. This is one of the ways they're going to drag you down. They're going to say, well, I thought the church was a place for sinners. How dare you? That's not very loving. Aren't church people supposed to be forgiving? They're going to be sarcastic and cynical and try to get you to cave in and go along with their foolishness. So be ready to defend your actions, but be ready to stick to your guns. And tell them, I'm ready to have you as a friend as soon as you submit your heart to God. But I'm not going to go along with this foolishness you're living in. And be ready to say that you love somebody too much to pretend that their lives are all right if you have to make a decision like this. But you're going to have to be ready to take some heat. Now, fortunately, there is this other side that we started with. Living a wise life in terms of who you closely associate with is not only about avoiding certain problem people, it's also about making good decisions about who you do hang around with. There are people in the world who can help you to be more godly. There are wise people, and he who walks with wise men will be wise. So take care to distance yourself from evil and trust God to give you the kind of friends that you need. If you lack those, I would say pray for them. Just ask God to give you some friends. There have been times in my life where I didn't have any godly friends that I could really count that were close enough to do anything with at the time, and prayed about it, and pretty quickly, you know, I had some godly friends. It was amazing how God opened those doors. So. Now, all of this we've talked about assumes that you are not the committed fool. That you're not the scoffer about to be cast out. As a believer, you know, foolishness is not your only option. And so for those for whom wisdom is an option, the promise of Proverbs 13:20 is a great reminder of the upside of all this. He who walks with wise men will be wise. All right, let's talk about this some. If you've got to discern, what's the hard part of that? Is that hard? Now, that's the second one. You got to discern and decide and deal with the fallout. This is my outline. It's not necessarily the only stuff that applies. What's hard about discerning good and evil? Are there any things that make that particularly challenging in certain situations?
Relationships.
Yeah, I think so. It's so much harder if somebody you got a long history with. What else? I think the place I see a lot of people struggle is when it's really subtle. Satan is a masterful liar, and sometimes it's just hard to see. So I would say subtlety is one of the things that makes this challenging. Some things are not, it's not hard to know that's bad. Some of the things are pretty sneaky. So what's the solution if you're struggling with discernment because it's harder with particular relationships, or it's harder because the issues are so subtle you're not noticing them? What proactive steps can you take to solve that?
Be like a lot of us don't deal with it.
Just go, I'm not listening, I'm not listening.
Take the monkey approach.
Yeah. That is a popular approach.
Could you restate the question again?
If you're struggling with discernment,
regards to the company,
because it's, you know, close friends, and so they know how to push your buttons, or you've got a history with them or whatever, or just because the issues themselves are so subtle, or maybe for some other reason, how do you get more discernment? How do you get past that?
You ask God for discernment.
Pray about it. Yeah.
Read the scripture.
Read the scripture.
Get around wise men.
Get around wise men.
Make sure to deal with the sin in your heart.
Ooh, check yourself.
For example, potentially there could be an element of selfishness there, or fear of man. So why do we keep that company in the first place? Is it because we're afraid to deal with the issues? Because we want people to like us? We don't want them to think we're some kind of religious freak? Or there's an issue of selfishness there, as in, I enjoy being around these people. I can abstain from this company having an effect on me, and obviously that would be an issue of selfishness, looking out for your own desires before your before God.
That's good. You might have a real hesitation to discern certain things because you're going to have to adjust. Those are all good answers. I've known a lot of people in my life who try to develop discernment by studying error. Seminary professors in particular seem to love to study heresy, and made us study heresy incessantly where I went to seminary. And, you know, the problem with that approach is there's always another lie. All you got to do is change the lie. And, you know, okay, now I know that that's a lie, but now you're saying, okay, it's not that, but it's this. Well, this is a lie too, but then you got to study that lie to figure out that it's a lie. The better solution is to study the truth, and to know the truth so well that you're going, Bill Clinton's picture is not on the $20 bill. That's a counterfeit. I've seen a real one. You know, it'll stand out to you. It won't be so subtle if you know the truth. That relationship with your friend won't be as strong. Now, Nathan's right. You know, you may be idolizing a relationship or idolizing being liked by people. But if you've set that stuff aside, then it'll stand out. Gary?
I think part of it is just, and this is one of the, I know, thinking back over the years and my dealings with people, and you talked about relationships, is, you know, just understanding, you know, human nature. and looking at what the Scripture has to say about it. I think you pointed out in the beginning, you know, we have a tendency sometimes to always think the best. And you don't want to be a pessimist and always think the worst, but you have to be a realist and understand what men are capable of, even believers sometimes.
Yeah.
And, you know, I guess over the years, you know, I'll say when somebody does something or you see something happen, you say, well, I'm sad it happened, but I'm not surprised that it happens.
Yeah.
And that's not trying to be a pessimist, but understanding, you know, how sin, for the unbeliever, the depth of it, and even for the believer, the pull that sometimes is there.
Right.
And that we have to struggle with and deal with.
That's right.
On a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, you know, until we go and are glorified.
Yeah, and that's a good angle on it. Not only can evil influence you, but it can influence your friend. And your friend, who's a genuine believer, could have been pulled down into this and would still take you with him if you let it happen. And so you have to, you know, you have to be aware of this, just the power of sin, even in our lives as a believer. Now, what about when it's time to decide? What makes that hard? Where do people tend to struggle with that one? Oh, Tim's going to decide tomorrow. Mañana. That's a good one. What else?
I think we're not radical enough in what steps that need to be taken. I mean, if you look at what Jesus talked about in dealing with sin, what did he say?
Yeah, be kind of abrupt.
Right. I mean, the whole issue.
Yeah, we want to go easy.
Right. But, I mean, he described it in terms to make us understand, you know, how important it is to deal with sin.
Yeah.
With this issue.
And taking kind of a step back, what I said a second ago, when Jesus says, you know, don't point out the speck in your brother's eye while you have a log in your own eye, he was referring to the fact that when you do make a judgment, make sure you clean the own vessel first.
Yeah.
Get the sin out of your life.
And he didn't say, don't get the speck out. He said, just take care of yourself first, then get the speck out of your brother's
eye. Exactly. Make sure you can see it clearly.
And that stuff that you mentioned a minute ago comes into play, I think maybe more here when it's decision time. I don't mind thinking that my friend is acting foolishly. I do mind telling him he's acting foolishly. That's hard. You know, if you've got to love somebody a lot to put yourself through that and to, you know, risk their wrath and to, you've really got to have thought about how much better this will be if they listen. But it's a risk in the relationship. Josh?
They have to trust you as well and accept it. It's just running around talking that we don't know.
Yeah. Yeah, you do have to kind of earn the right.
And that's what the risk is by doing that sometimes you can injure the relationship.
Yeah.
And people don't like that.
And they still, even if they do trust you, they still have to be willing to hear the truth. And it may end poorly because they won't listen. Even if they trust you, they can reject the truth. And so I think sometimes we hesitate because maybe we even expect them to reject it. Maybe we know them just that well. Yeah, and they don't like being reminded. Yeah, that's right. No, that's right. Love covers a multitude of sins. And I was talking to somebody earlier this week. I said, there are times when I've thought I needed to confront somebody in their sin, and I could not finish putting in those 10 numbers on the telephone. You know, I pick up the phone 7 times and stop and put it back down and think, well, I better pray about this some more and realize I just need to wait. But there have been other times when I couldn't sleep or eat before I did. It's like, I got to do it. I know I got to do it. You know, the Holy Spirit has ministry in your life in this. And there are times when he compels us to confront somebody. And there are other times when you're going, well, I don't know, and you better pray. You might need to just be quiet a little longer. You know, that's part of the hard part of this, is knowing when to pull the trigger. You can discern sin. That doesn't mean it's your job to try and fix it today. You may just need to pray for this person. You may need to just love on them a little bit and let them know that that you care and earn that right.
But that's not following your agenda that you have. You wait and have a little bit of time in between. Yeah?
Well, yeah, if you've got an agenda, you better watch out, right?
It's also decidedly anti-culture right now. Or it's, it's a social
culture. Oh, yeah. Now, that goes to what Ronnie said. It's because they know that they're in sin, that they have built this construct in which they can't be rebuked.
Well, even the Christian culture.
Oh, I know. It's like, you can't.
There's another angle is you're worried they're going to point out your sin, too, and then it gets to be a battle back and forth.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But, and again, that's...
Really
That's another reason to check that log before you go. Make sure that if they say that, they don't have a legitimate argument.
Well, that's a good point, because a lot of times they will look for stuff or come back at you with accusations that may not be true.
Mm-hmm.
And you've got to be prepared to deal with those.
Right? Yeah, and that's part of that fallout.
Which,
let's talk about that one, and that'd be the first answer. They're lying about me now because I loved them enough to say... I want to think. Now they're telling lies about me, slandering me to the community. What else is tough about dealing with the fallout?
Well, sometimes there's retaliation, like you said, from the other party or parties.
Yeah.
As a result of your actions. And you may find yourself not in the minority.
Yeah.
And standing alone. And actually, you become the person that's cast out or dealt with.
Yeah.
Well, that goes with, go back to discernment, make sure you have counsel before you do this. And
yeah.
Know where you're standing with that fallout.
Yeah. Chris?
The other thing, too, with dealing with the fallout is dying to yourself, no matter what they say. Because that's just a part, that's a normal part of it. And is deciding that, it was still the right thing to do. Whatever they may say, you can't stop. So rather than sacrifice your character by lashing out again and looking much the same, sometimes it's best just not to say anything at all.
Yeah.
And let's let the people that will believe the fallout are really not that much different, typically.
It's true. But at best, they have a little growing to do. I think one of the issues here, maybe the biggest issue here, is if you're idolizing something in your heart, if there's a... if there's an agenda in your heart that is higher than God, if God is the highest agenda, if honoring Him is the highest agenda, then you could have a ministry like Jeremiah had, in which no one listened in more than 50 years, not one convert, and the man continued to honor God. Everybody lied about him. They hated him. They tried to kill him. They persecuted him. He whined about it in the first part of his ministry, but as he matured, he stopped that whining. When God is your highest objective, they don't have a button. They don't have a place to hurt you nearly so deeply. You grieve over their sin, but you don't have a personal agenda in it. What gets us here, what makes this hurt so much, if somebody lies about you or accuses you falsely because you cared enough to challenge them, is that we haven't died to self. That we, we have something else that's a higher agenda than I'm going to honor God if the whole world is against me. Now that's somewhere we have to grow to. Even Jeremiah took a few years to get there. And some of his whining is pretty significant. I particularly like the one where he just prays to die. God, just kill me now. I'm sick of this.
Well, but I think the point you're showing, this is one of the hardest things. We can think that we're doing something from absolutely pure motives.
Yeah.
But
if I was, why did it hurt so bad?
Right. It belies then a really proper understanding of sin, and how even when we think we've got the purest motives, how that can raise its head.
Yeah.
And, you know, mix in with some of the other things that come
down.
Up. You know, yeah. Pride.
And, you know, and God is growing us all the time. So let's say you did discern one of your best friends happens to be a committed fool. You decide it's time to draw the line. You draw the line. They don't receive the gospel. They're not willing to adjust. Finally, you decide, I got to separate from this person. They start lying. You really did have the best. I mean, you didn't have any issues in this. But then when they start lying about you to the community, all of this stuff starts welling up in you. That doesn't mean you made a mistake up here. It doesn't mean you made a mistake here. Not necessarily. What it means is that God has given you a chance to deal with some more of your own stuff, so you deal with it. You know, you have to say, Lord, help me. Help me with this.
That's one thing, keys of fallout. It's not necessarily an indicator of acting correctly or incorrectly.
Right. That's right.
It's another tool that the Lord uses to teach you to evaluate and discern your own actions.
That's right. I mean, none of our hearts are perfect, so no matter what, we're going to have some chances to grow, and we can look back and reevaluate it. Yes, I discerned it right. Yes, I made a good decision. So God is showing me my own weaknesses, and I need to deal with them. Or you might look back and you go, you know, I misunderstood. I completely misunderstood. Now, this guy's come to me, and he said, you are out of your mind. This is what I did. This is why. You jump to conclusions, and then you better have the backbone to go, you know what? Please forgive me. And let me know who else I need to tell. Yeah, you're right, Josh. It could be either one of those. But either way, though, whatever that fallout stirs up in you, there's some reason. It could be that you were just wrong. Anybody else ever jump to conclusions? Okay, three of us have.
It's interesting, though, just pointing out this whole pattern here forces you to analyze every aspect of your walk with the Lord and your dependence upon the Lord.
Yeah.
Because to discern, you must study Scripture and understand Scripture and trust the Lord. To decide, you must certainly have to trust the Lord. This is really all for yourself as much as it is for anyone else.
That's right. Yeah, anytime you pursue godliness, you're benefited. You know, anytime you take a stand, as long as it's the right stand, you're benefited.
That's that two-edged sword thing.
Yeah.
Cuts both ways.
It does. It always gets me. And be prepared. You know, and that's another part of the solution to this. You need to expect this. I think a lot of times the squawking from the world, the squawking from a Christian who's not ready to repent hurts us so much more because we were very naive and we didn't expect it. And you need to, going into this, you need to realize they're either going to repent or it's going to be ugly. There's no middle ground when you draw that line. I mean, you look at Jesus' ministry. He was constantly drawing these hard lines and people went one way or the other. Jesus, after John 8, you know, all these disciples just go, man, if it's going to be like this, we're leaving. And Jesus looks at the disciples and says, you guys want to go too? They've blazed the trail, man. Hit it if you want to. And Peter said, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. So I saw a hand over here.
Dave, we're talking about this. Bad influences, people given to anger or something like that. At what point, I guess, could you talk for a second about maybe if it's not just a one sin in regards to church discipline, you know, you go to this person and you decide, you discern and all those steps. What if it's just the general lifestyle, the general personality, say somebody is an angry man, is a professing believer. He recognizes that he has an anger problem. He's trying to deal with it, yet it doesn't seem to get better. Or, you know, you've told him so many times, he knows. He said, oh, yeah, I'm going to repent, or, you know, something like that. At what point do you say, okay, I just need to back away and not hang out with him as much, not be around him as much?
Yeah, I think that's more what these verses that we've read apply to than even a church discipline case, because in that case, it, you know, it's kind of obvious. This is, I think, is at least as much personal relationships. You know, with a person like that, I think you have to be very careful. If he gives a clear profession of genuine faith, he's not just a, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I've always been, you know, one of the really weak professions. If he says, I repent, please forgive me, and then he comes back and does it again, Jesus says if he comes back seven times in a day and says, I repent, you forgive him. No excuses, no, you know, the disciples go, whoa, Jesus, you're going to have to give me more faith before I'm going to do that. And Jesus rebuked that attitude. He said, if you had any faith at all, you could move this mulberry tree into the sea and it would go plant itself. Just tell it and it would go. Faith isn't your problem. You just need to obey me, is what Jesus said. So whenever it comes time to forgive somebody, we just love our excuses, don't we? Well, I don't have enough faith for that. He came back four times. That's got to be all. Surely I don't have to forgive him again, Lord. So Jesus doesn't cut us any slack. He says, forgive him. I think where you would draw this line is when he doesn't say, I repent. He doesn't, you know, he's playing a game. It becomes obvious to you that he's playing a game. You know, at that point, I think you do back away. You know, again, it takes some serious discernment. That's one of those subtleties. You don't expect a man to have fruit tomorrow. You know, you plant your garden in late April. You don't go out in early May expecting fruit. And he's not going to get over a serious anger problem in a week or two. But if he does genuinely repent and he does have the, you know, a real testimony, I think over time you're going to be able to tell he's trying. He's not just playing games with you, working you with the church talk.
Yeah, I'm certainly not saying don't forgive him or seek, you know, reconciliation, anything like that. But if it's, you know, a pattern that you see that they just keep continually falling back into, it's not that you don't forgive them, but at what point do you say, look, I know they're trying to deal with this, but I've got to get out because it's going to influence me.
Yeah, that's one of those hard calls. I mean, it really is.
So you pray about it, Lord.
I think you do. I think you pray about it, and I think, you know, you'll know when it's time. I've made the decision a lot of times not to cast my pearls before swine, and I've been wrong some of the times. You know, it didn't turn out to be pigs after all, but I wasn't paying attention. You know, but that's the battle. Just look for that discernment, and you know, you love them. If you back away, you can tell them, look, you know, I think you're playing games with me. If he's trying, I don't think it fits all of this. If you think he's playing games with you, that he knows the word, the church words, but he isn't changing, then I think you challenge that. Are you serious? You really? Or are you just messing with me? You know, and talk it out with him.
You're the one who helped me when they'll say, who made you God? You know, when that, you approach someone like that and tell them that they got a problem. And they say, who put you in charge? You
know. Yeah.
They'll kind of give away that too. You
know. Yeah.
I think, too, we have to have an attitude of forgiveness, whether or not they repent. You know, if we see that they're not repenting, it's so easy to just say, well, they didn't repent. You know, I don't have to worry about it, but we have to love them. We have to pray for them, whatever happens. You know?
Yeah. Yeah, it is hard. It is hard. It's what the Lord did, though. On the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It's,
my out is always, you don't know my heart, so that's my out. So I can always slide that. What do you call them on that one?
Yeah, I was going to say, you ain't getting away with that one in this group. Better find some more answers.
Well, you know, I'll throw that out for example, you know.
Yeah.
No,
just you. All right, let me lead us in prayer.